This is part two of the Firestarters series, and in the first part of the series I spoke about how God is wanting to kindle a fire in the earth, and he's going to use a forerunner company baptized with a baptism of fire to set others on fire. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and now it is the same fiery, jealous love that causes God to send his corporate company of sons, messengers of fire released and coming suddenly into view all over the earth, bringing a shaking that in the final outcome reveals the things that cannot be shaken and remain, especially in the circles of so-called believers. Jesus was the only begotten. The word beget means to father, to bring into being, to trigger, to inspire, or to kindle. It is a word that is only used connected to the Father. A mother cannot beget. It is the responsibility of the Father to beget. The Church cannot beget or bring into being the sons of God, no matter how many conferences they hold. Only the Father can trigger the begetting of the sons of God. Psalm 2 speaks of a day when the kings of the earth amass against him, plotting and scheming to throw off his rule. And he laughs. Why? Because he is three steps ahead of them. And by the time they congregate, he has already appointed and installed his corporate son company in their appointed place of standing on Mount Zion. Psalm 2 verse 6 says this, "Yet have I appointed, installed and placed my king firmly on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. This day I have begotten you.'" Here we see that begetting is connected to anointing and installing in place. It is about the placing and acknowledgement of lineage, and it is the action and responsibility of the Father to bring forth or beget the sons of God. He is the one who declares, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. Hear him." Hebrews 5 verse 5 says this, "So too Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed and exalted by him who said to him, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Even now these suns are being ignited, set on fire by the very friction they are causing during their passage toward their appointed assignments. Do not chafe against the resistance you are encountering, sons of God. It is designed to make you a coal of fire, one of God's fire starters in the earth. It is the kindling of the fire of God within you. And the sound of God which your earthen vessel has been filled with will trigger and ignite the unfolding of his end-time purposes. Luke 12 verse 49 says, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled." Just today I received a large delivery of firewood to keep us warm through the winter. It stands in a big heap on my lawn, and along with it I ordered a bag of fire starters. Thinly cut pieces of kindling which will easily catch a light as they lie amongst the larger logs. Without those fire starters, the logs are too big to ignite, even though they are very dry and designed to bring forth a fire. The divine fire starter will be arranging his remnant people in such a way that amongst these small groups he will place a fire starter, an appointed messenger of fire, who once kindled by his own hand will bring the baptism of fire to those waiting. The Hebrew letter Nun means son or heir, and its pictograph looks like a sperm or a seed. It has the numerical value of 50, speaking of the bringing of jubilee or freedom from slavery. In Aramaic, the word Nun means fish. Joseph's father was named Nun. Now, that's mentioned in Exodus 33:11. Not Joseph's father. Joshua's father was named Nun. So Joshua came forth from the sperm of Nun. He was a portion of the expression of Nun's DNA combined with his mother's ovum. It is interesting that the word very seldom mentions who somebody's mother was. The important thing is who begat them. When the letter Nun appears at the end of a Hebrew word, it is written in a form that looks like a lit match or a rod with a flame of fire at the top. The sons of God, who are messengers of fire, are God's last syllable on the topic. The word that comes forth from his mouth ends with the freshly ignited suns. Joshua was the son of Nun, but remained in the place of serving Moses until his appointed time of taking over the leading of the people of God. Before this time, Joshua tarried in the presence of God in the tabernacle. Moses went in and received instruction from God and came out and spoke to the people, but Joshua remained basking in the presence of God. He represents a company of leaders in waiting, leaders in soaking mode, hungry for God, and very much in the background. But what is actually taking place is an imbuing of the light of God into an earthen vessel. Exodus 33:11 tells us, "And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return into the camp. But his minister Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent." This situation is very much like the state of the present-day church. There are leaders who go in and receive from God in order to lead the people. They do not have time to just bask in the atmosphere of heaven, and little notice is given to those menial servants who wish to remain behind, choosing the company of God over the company of men. Nothing much showed on the outside, but by the time Moses handed over to Joshua at the brink of the promised land, Joshua was a vessel filled with the light and presence of God. But what birthed this insatiable hunger for the presence of God in Joshua? It goes all the way back to the time when the Israelites, freshly out of Egypt, camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Here, God was planning to enter into a marriage covenant with his set-apart people, and as an hors d'oeuvre, he calls Moses and 3 of the priests and 70 elders to ascend a short way up the mountain. They worship from a distance here, and they see God with their own eyes. During this incredible experience, they eat and drink in his presence and survive to tell the story. Then God calls Moses to come up higher. Let's read about it in Exodus 24:9. "Then up went Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet a paved work of sapphire stone, the like the very heaven for clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, and they saw God and ate and drank. And the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me to the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written to teach them. And Moses rose up and Joshua his attendant, and Moses went up the mountain to God." From this account, we see it is possible to have a profound experience in God and still be in the position of worshipping from afar. To come near, one has to ascend higher, and that only comes at the express invitation of God. Exodus 24:1 says, "And God said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders, and worship at a distance. Moses alone shall come near the Lord." So here we see that God made a definite distinction between Moses and all of the others who went up to eat and drink in God's presence. Joshua is not even mentioned, but we know from Exodus 24:13 that wherever Moses went, Joshua followed and attended to his needs. There is a company whose names have not even been mentioned for others to hear, whose presence has not even been acknowledged publicly. They are the nameless, faceless ones who have sat among the present-day church elders as they have feasted in God's presence on the mountain. They have not even registered that they are only worshipping from afar. And then God brings a separation. 75 men saw God and his sapphire pavement, but only 2 ascended higher, the God-appointed shepherd and teacher, and the leader-in-waiting and servant. The other 73 were told to wait at the level they had achieved on the mountain of God. None of them would ever ascend higher than that in their lifetimes. This was the pinnacle of their spiritual experience. Joshua and Moses entered into the cloud where God was, and on the 7th day of being in the thick cloud, God called Moses higher still and spoke to him face to face, releasing instruction and blueprints for the season ahead. I believe it was this experience that sparked in Joshua an insatiable thirst for the presence of God. set apart from the unruly rabble camped at the bottom of the mountain, and closer to God than the 73 waiting on the low slopes, Joshua, son of Nun, found himself wrapped in the outer skirts of God's presence, and from that point on, nothing else satisfied him. Unburdened with the responsibilities of leadership which Moses carried, Joshua was free to linger in the tabernacle, spending hours before the ark of his presence. He didn't know during the long wilderness years that God was busy changing and shaping him for future leadership of his people. All he knew was that he loved the presence of God more than the conversation of men. And there still exists a remnant in the earth with a similar hunger. Unnoticed and unacknowledged amongst the present-day leadership, they have feasted in God's presence and known there is more. They have separated from the pack and moved higher, pressing inward and upward, without having any awareness of their actual spiritual elevation, because the cloud of his presence has obscured all sense of earthly perspective. They are living and breathing the atmosphere of heaven and hunger to be called higher still. Beholding him and drinking in his presence, they are changed from glory to glory. Like John the Beloved, who was called to come up because God wanted to show him what would happen in the future, this remnant are set apart for a specific purpose. The people must be led into the promised land of the fullness of their inheritance in Christ, but the handover process awaits God's specific timing. Just as a match head is formed first by layer upon layer being laid down on the head of the match before it can be struck into flame, so too season upon season of the impartation of understanding is laid down in the minds and hearts of this fire starter company. It looks from the outside as if nothing but a head swelling with spiritual knowledge is developing. And then at last the time comes for the kindling of the match head. It is a precision strike which causes the bursting into flame, a strike that is applied to the very head of the match, a blow to the fullness of understanding, and then this matchstick becomes a tool in the hand of the great fire starter himself. The ignited becomes an igniter, able to impart at the will of him who wields this vessel, the fire of God, to every dry bit of kindling it encounters during its brief burning. Consider the menorah with its seven lamps standing filled with fresh oil. It is full of potential, but awaits the timing of the firelighter. And it is always the central candle, called the shamash or the servant candle, which is set on fire first. Here we have the Joshua company standing, unremarkable, and blending in with the other six candlesticks until the appointed time of ignition. And then the divine hand reaches out and lays hold of the shamash lamp and kindles a fire within its belly so that the flame springs high above the level of the rest of the lamps. And from this ignition begins the brief ministry of the shamash. This servant company is lifted and moved to touch every other lamp bowl in the menorah. One after the other, each lamp springs into flame until the whole menorah stands ablaze with the light and glory of God. Yes, we as the church are the light of the world, in as far as our potential is. But oh, how badly we need that shamash, that servant company, the sons of God, to be made into flames of fire. How we need them to be carried into our environment to kindle a fire in our midst. As we approach the feast of Shavuot or Pentecost that brings remembrance of the face of Moses that shone with the glory of God and the flames of fire that fell upon the heads of those waiting in the upper room, it is good to cry out for the baptism of fire to fall. Let us pray for understanding of what still awaits fulfillment in what has been written in the volume of the book. Let the Matthiases be brought out of obscurity in the midst of the upper room company and be given as a gift to the body. Let the baton be passed from those who have led the church thus far to the Joshuas, waiting, quietly focused on the presence of heaven. Let his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May the fire starters be ignited.